brought her dog. We didn't have any kids. And we drove to Fort Collins. We were driving through Colorado. We lived in Southern California one summer, going on a vacation to Iowa. And after we came to Colorado to spend the night, because I had a relative that lived in Colorado, and we were looking for a free place to stay. So Rick made me call her and ask her if we could stay with her. And so after we left Colorado, we were driving up I-80 through Wyoming. And Rick looked at me and said, "I think God's telling you we're supposed to move to Fort Collins and start a church." Well, I didn't hear anything. I thought it was kind of crazy. We were teachers in California, and we had a small church, too, on the side. And but I thought, this guy thinks he's heard God, so we should really investigate it. But he'll probably find out that it wasn't God. So I told him I thought we should check it out. And so you can share the rest. You want to share the rest?
Well, you know, when I didn't want to be a pastor, but it wouldn't go away. And I thought, well, you know, what do we do? And at some point, the greater risk was not coming, or the greater risk was to not come and wonder the rest of our life, was this a God moment? Was this a future for us? Without the Vineyard, I could never be a pastor. Absolutely not, because the Vineyard allowed me to be me, dress like me, talk like me, and so we decided to go for it. And our saying was it God or pizza? Because we had I love Shakey's Pizza, and I loved, they had all the chicken you could eat and pizza you could eat, and so we stopped there, and I thought, well, maybe this is just pizza, way too much spice. But so we moved there a year later. I had just been hired to be a principal of a continuation high school, like my dream job, working with those kids, and then we had a small church on the side. And
I was a teacher too, so we figured we'd sign contracts. We should probably fulfill them and wait a year before we come.
I thought we'd be in Fort Collins maybe 2 or 3 years, maybe a little longer, but I just didn't think it was going to be long, just enough to get this out of our system and prove to us and everybody else that we're not supposed to be pastors. Well, 34 years later, we're still there. And again, we are the senior pastors of the Vineyard Church of the Rockies. We have a campus in Windsor now. We have a couple thousand people that are part of our church, and we think it is God and was God, you know, by this time.
We're glad we moved now. What was really scary was when we were coming, we're talking about moving. We knew what we were leaving, but we didn't know what we were going to. And once we got to Fort Collins and got to know the community, because we really didn't know anything about it, I just felt so grateful that God would choose us, because we knew the church was his idea, it wasn't our idea, that he would choose us to do a church there. And we know our church is there because it's his idea that we have a place in our city. And we knew we couldn't leave unless God told us to, because God told us to move there. And he never did after a couple of years, so we're still there.
So what might interest you is we're unique birds in this deal, because we've been in the Vineyard almost from the beginning, but we love the Vineyard today. And so we've seen a lot of our close friends that were part of the early days, and they're not part of it anymore. And we were part of it when there was only 13 churches. We were one of the first church plants of the Vineyard out of California. And so it was brand new. Nobody knew about the Vineyard. We met John Wimber, and we just got our hearts rocked in a big way. And so we started that church in 1982. And, you know, the idea of having a thing for kids, Becky has been a champion for kids ever since I've known her. And but I haven't. I have the typical senior pastor syndrome of just bless her and, you know, take care of the kids, and I'm happy. About 3.5 years ago in Singapore.
Well, why don't I tell our story? Okay.
Yeah, I like that.
Okay. We're learning to work together, aren't we doing good?
That's why we're keeping our distance here so we can.
So because I was a teacher, I've always had been interested in kids, had a heart for kids. And Rick has been on the leadership team of the Vineyard for many, many years, from early days of our church. And so at one point, I just really felt like when I was cleaning up the classroom one day, getting ready for Sunday, I felt like God spoke to me. And I just had this thought, what if the Vineyard were known for its heart for kids? I thought, that would be so cool. Because being part of the Vineyard in the early days, Vineyard was very much known for its worship. Our style of worship was very unique in the church body. And we had a great impact in the world of worship. But I remember in the early days, you could go almost to any church and you could hear them singing Vineyard songs. And so I thought, Vineyard really impacted the church. Vineyard was really given a gift of worship and that we used it for the church. Wouldn't it be great if God gave us a gift for kids too?
That's a nice thought.
But my thought was,
but
like,
it's not going to happen in
if
this
you
movement.
As a Vineyard person were out in your community and somebody, it came up that you go to a Vineyard church and someone would go, oh, you're the church that loved kids. Mm-hmm. I thought that would be the coolest thing in the world. Mm-hmm. And so I decided that I would do what I could in the Vineyard to make that happen. And so I tried to gather some kids ministry people together and encourage people that were interested in kids. And then one day, many years later, I did that for about 9 years, I was at our church and Rick was teaching a thing on leadership and I was just hanging out and I felt like God spoke to me again. And I felt like he said, what if you just say yes to anything that comes your way regarding kids and youth, because I was leading a task force for kids in the Vineyard at that point. What if it was kind of like riding a wave and you just saw where it would take you? Could you do something like that? And I thought, wow, that sounds like kind of an adventure, and I don't know where it would go, but wow, what would happen if I'd say yes? And so I said to this voice in my head that I felt like was God, okay, I'll do that. And it wasn't long after that where I just started getting opportunities to do things that I had never done before. Like our national director at the time was Bert Wagner, and he asked me to go on represent the Vineyard at a conference on child world hunger with children. And I'd never done anything like that. And it was quite eye-opening, and I went. And I really felt like, wow, this is really a big deal to God, and this is important. And then many months later, I got an email from people I didn't know, and it was about a conference in Singapore, and it was on holistic child development in the local church. Nobody in children's ministry like talks like that, holistic child development in the local church. I thought, wow, that sounds cool. That would be something interesting, but I don't go to Singapore, and that's not anything I could ever afford to do. But I remembered I had said yes to God, and I thought, maybe this is God. So I decided I should tell Rick about this. And I told him, and he said, I think you should go, and I should go too. I went, wait. If I'm going to spend a lot of money going to a conference like that, I want to take somebody who's really into kids. And I know a lot of people who are really into kids, and you are not one of them. Yeah. And you would just like be, he has a horrible conference reputation. He's always wanting me to go late to the sessions, and he wants to skip out and talk to people because he's really social. I'm thinking, no, you would be a really big distraction.
Should we drop the tape for...
And I... What this is like, people like me. This sounds really exciting. I want people like me. And so I told him, well, I got an invitation and you didn't, so I'll have to see if you can get invited. And so I wrote him back and said I was interested in going, but I had this husband that wanted to come, and could he come too? And they said yes. And so then I had to go to Bert and say, could I have some money to go to this conference and take someone with me? And he said yes. And the next thing I knew, we were on a plane to Singapore. And I said, you better promise me that you will go to all the sessions. And so we did. We went. And it was 92 nations represented in 1,000 people. It was unbelievable. We were at this church building. And I was in my breakout, which was the holistic child development local church, I was one of 3 people who were white. And all these people were talking about how God is doing wonderful things among kids around the world. And I just thought, this is the coolest thing ever. And like, this is a move of God, and God is doing something really exciting. And then Rick would meet his people and go, oh, Becky, I'm so happy for you. These are your people. And you need to meet some of my friends now. And he was all excited. But the last session, he got up, I thought, to go to the bathroom. And he came back, and his like eyes were all swollen. I could tell he'd been crying. And he said, I think God just spoke to me. Do you want to tell him what he said?
Yeah, I was trying to mind my own business and just do what I was supposed to do. But they bussed us clear across the other part of the city, which is a country, and there was nowhere to run. All the meals were there. The meetings were there.
They served us breakfast through dinner. Yeah. So we didn't have any.
And so they put me in a denominational leaders group. And I was with the North American group, which is about 10 people. and the Africans had 150, and then I just saw this, and what captured me, which is pertinent to our conversation, is like, these people think this is a movement of God. They're not acting like this is just, hey, you know, for those of you that love children or this or that. And they were mission people, famous mission people, like Louise Bush, who was the whole proponent of the 1040 window, and that he really believed that this window, the 414, was that 80% of everyone that comes to Christ do so in that window between 4 and 14 or 4 and 18, you know, that thing. And but they're acting like this. I thought, well, you know what? We've kind of waned as a movement. I feel like we want, you know, we're supposed to be a movement. So I was taking notes, thinking about movement. And then at that last session, I'm in the back, and God just broke my heart. And then I knew he was saying, Rick, I want you to give the rest of your life to this. I don't know what to do with that. I'm a senior pastor. I do adult stuff. I'm not, she's a good person. But in the same way, it's like, quit relying on Becky to do that, that you need to come alongside. So that was a big jolt. We come home on a Saturday. I'm in church Sunday. Monday, we go to Houston. We choose our new national director, who is Phil Strout. He gets chosen on Tuesday, invites us up to his room, and says, and Becky and I, and says, Becky, the first person that God spoke to me about, put on our board, a woman had never been on a board, maybe a wife of a board member, but he said, is you. Because it's time for kids to be a priority of this movement. Which then takes us back to that dream about the Vineyard kids being a priority in this movement. And so I'm thinking, again, go Becky, go, but I don't know what to do with my stuff. And then he turns to me and says, Rick, and I want you to be the champion for youth and young adults. And I would have had no place to put that, but God had spoken to me. And that was a confirmation of that this was a new calling. But it was also a Vineyard calling. It was... You know, Becky was an elementary teacher. I was a high school teacher and coach and then a principal. And that's exactly what's happening now. I was realizing it today, Becky, that, you know, you're focusing on kids and I'm doing, you know, the youth and young adults, which is my heart's desire, even in our own church. It's like, I want to see that happening. So we just said yes to God. And then we have this new assignment. But here's what I want you to know. I think this is a move of God. I thought they thought it was. I believe it. I think it's another Jesus movement, if you've ever heard that term. I came to Christ in the Jesus movement in California, and I think there's a wave coming across the whole world. And as Americans, we like to think that everything starts here and goes there. That's not what this is. Actually, it made it more authentic to me that the developing world or the majority world or the third world, three different terms, that for this to be springing up, and we're hearing story after story of young people doing things that they would never allow them to do here. And a really, not just a value, but just kids doing this and that. And so we got hooked, and I got hooked. I like to tell people, I drank the Kool-Aid. Mm-hmm. Whatever that is, I drank the Kool-Aid. And so in the last 3.5 years, we've been championing that has now culminated with launching in the Vineyard now something called Vineyard Pilgrimage, which is a specific strategy of spiritual formation at every stage of life, starting with the very youngest. So we're creating this process that we're really excited about, and people outside the Vineyard said, you're onto something here. And so that's where that's kind of what we're doing right now. So when we got home, we didn't have any stories because kids weren't involved in anything besides doing just the kid stuff. And so we start telling the stories that we had heard through 414 and Asia and this, you know, different places, West Stafford and such. And then God began to give us our own stories. But
okay, just a second. Have you guys heard of the 4 to 14 window movement? Because I don't think you really.
Have you
heard of that? Today is April 14. It's 414. They say it's Global 414 Day. 4 to 14 is a demographic period of time. Louise Bush came up with the 1040 window, which was a geographic window of unreached people that mission agencies targeted that part because that was the least
unreached people group.
Reached people in the world. Well, they say that the demographic 4 to 14 is an age where people are really open to coming into relationship with Jesus. And so they've done studies, like Barna has done studies, and in America, they say up to 85% of all people who come into relationship with Jesus did it. Well, at least 60 by the time of 14, and 18, by 18, 85% have. And so that's a time, and me being a child development major in college, I believe that God created people with windows where they're open to learning things, like physical windows, learning to walk, emotional windows, bonding, even, you know, just all sorts of windows, because we're holistic people. And I think there's a spiritual window too, and I think that is between the age of 4 and 14. And people, kids, are really open to coming into relationship with Jesus during that time. But we as adults don't even see it, and we think we need to talk to an adult because they can understand sanctification, and they can understand justification. They can understand all these theological terms so that they can make an intellectual choice to come to know Jesus. But I believe that God works in the heart, and he takes us where we're at, and he creates hearts that are open, and that his plan when he created people is that kids would grow up to know him young and follow him all the days of his life, their lives. So the 4 to 14 window movement, we love them because they are investing. They say, why aren't churches focusing more, and even people who are sharing the gospel?
Well, if that's a window,
yeah,
why so little resource toward that window? If that is the time when most people come in a relationship with Jesus, then shouldn't we be pouring our resources and our time, energy, and effort into that generation? And that's one of the things that we're trying to lead.
So
you know, there's another thing that, you know, the elephant in the room. So this workshop is about how God is using kids. I think that's pretty exciting. But there's maybe 8 people in here right now that are here for that. And that just says it hasn't happened yet. But it's the attitude yet that hasn't really opened up that we hope to change that. Not that we're going to change it, but that I think when the wind of the Spirit starts blowing and kids are being released throughout our churches, I think that they'd have to put this workshop in the main auditorium because people want to hear the stories of what God is doing. But it's evidence that the battleground, it's still, you know, the few that are championing the cause of kids, and I'm guessing that you are, or you have something that's beating in your heart. And so we're kind of joining with you in our movement to see this happen. But you have the support of the leadership, and we also have the grassroots people. But it's like coming, you know, both sides of this. So we know it's a long haul reality, and we're committed to getting there. We're committed to championing the cause of our young people and our kids, because we think to such as them belongs the kingdom. But we want to show you a video that kind of rang our bell. We edited this down. It was much longer, and it was dated. But this is, I think, just a little bit of a picture of the 414, a sense of movement in all this.
Oh, we have to push the bar.
Oh, yeah.
Jesus.
Okay, that video stresses how we can lose a generation if we don't invest in them. And I think that, in our church, one of the things, having been there for 34 years, we've seen kids grow up in our church. And it breaks my heart every time I see a kid walk away from the church, and especially walk away from God. And I don't want to see that. And I feel like until we've done everything possible to stop that from happening, we haven't done enough. But I think one of the reasons we lose kids is because we don't see them, and we don't see them with the eyes of Jesus. I loved what Jackie said today about seeing with Jesus' eyes. And I was a kid that I felt like got overlooked when I was young. I had more going on spiritually inside of me than the people around me, my family, who were churchgoers, or any of the other people in the church knew what was happening. I was only 5 years old when I heard one Sunday my sister came home from church and shared how she'd come into relationship with Jesus. And I thought, well, I love God. I didn't know I was supposed to do this, but if that's the next step, that's what I want to do. And I had a heart that I wanted to follow God. I wanted to take the next step, but I wasn't sure how to do it. And so a few weeks later, I was in church on a Sunday night. We went to church every time the doors were open. And it was an awful, boring church. It was hard for a kid. It was a small church, and it just was an exciting place to be. But this one night, at the end of the talk, that I was pretty bored through the whole thing, I heard them talk about giving your life to Jesus, and I thought, that's what I want to do. So I raised my hand. That's what they said to do. If you want to give your life to Jesus, raise your hand. And nobody responded to me. And I don't even know if anybody else in that room raised their hand, because I don't know. But I knew I did. And so I prayed on my own. And I invited Jesus into my life. And I remember, still to this day, I had a warmth that started in my head and it went down through my feet. And I knew at that moment that something had happened to me. And so you know what I did? I shared with my 7-year-old sister and told her that I had just invited Jesus into my heart, and she prayed for me. And I've followed Jesus ever since then. And the adults totally missed out on it. They didn't know because they didn't have the eyes to see what was going on. And I don't blame them, because even in the Bible, you know, the story of Samuel, the little kid whose mom couldn't have a baby, and she prayed and God gave her this child, and she gave the child back to God. When God spoke to Samuel at night while he was sleeping, Eli didn't recognize that God was speaking to Samuel. He's like, I didn't call you to go back to bed. It took 3 times before Eli realized, oh, this could be the voice of God talking to Samuel. And so what he did, he had to teach Samuel how to recognize God's voice. When you hear that, that's God speaking to you, and you respond. You say, yes, Lord, speak. And then he had to teach him, when you hear God speak to you, that means you are responsible for giving what he says, telling it to whoever he told you to tell, and you got to say it all. You can't hide anything. You got to say exactly what God told you. And Samuel, the little boy, gave the prophet Eli a message of judgment from God. And then the Bible says that Samuel grew up to be a mighty prophet, that none of his words fell to the ground, that every word that prophecy he got was straight from God, and God did what he said. So I think that we can overlook kids, but God wants us to have his eyes to see them. Okay. What was I going to do next? I forgot.
So it's not just unique today that kids are overlooked. You know, in our society, Western society, children are to be seen but not heard. That was a very big pronouncement. I think that's changing. I think, you know, from parents really valuing kids and stuff like that, but it's still, wait till you grow up to be used by God. And like Becky said, it is that way in Scripture. So when Samuel grew up and became, you know, and walked in the fullness of being a priest, he was spoken to by God to go to the house of Jesse to anoint the king of his next king of Israel. And so he goes to the house of Jesse, and he's got many sons, and they all go down the line, and none of them are the one. And Samuel says almost the unspeakable, said, you got any more sons? It's like, it's not any of these. And God told me to come here. So I was, oh, yeah, we got David, but, you know, he's young and he's this and he's that. And so we didn't even think that he needed to be here. I said, why don't you go get him? So they bring David in, and lo and behold, that's God's chosen, you know, king, and anointed, you know, David at that point, became king later. But there's another overlooking. And so out of the 414 gathering in Singapore, in a sense, it's like, what if we're just missing what God's doing because we don't see recognize that God has put his gifts and his calling in kids while they're still kids? What if you don't have to grow up to do the ministry of Jesus? What if it's not just for adults? What if it's for everyone? And if they said 27, but sometimes if 27 to 30% of our population of our churches are kids and teenagers, then what if God has deposited 30% of his healing, of his prophecies, of his ministry in that group? What if the more that we crave for in the vineyard, the more power, more, you know, more love, more power, more of you in our life, that what if the more is already with us? What if he's already given us the more that resides in the kids? And so we were pushed into a situation along the way because we had a gal in our church, her name is Sarah, been in our church for 25 years, and a great, great lady, and love her dearly, and she was diagnosed with cancer, stage 4. Well, that's a big deal, you know, when you're diagnosed with stage 4. And so we began to pray for her, and it seemed like every time we pray for her, she'd go to the doctor, and she got a worse diagnosis. And then it got worse, and we pray. Finally, the doctor says, Sarah, you need to go spend time with your husband because you're not going to make it. You need to go away and say goodbye. That's pretty big deal. Well, I still have this thing in the back of my mind, but what if there's something that God wants to do through kids? So we have what we call thirst nights, where we pray for each other and kind of do more Holy Spirit stuff. And so on this particular one, I felt like only the kids and teens should pray. And we made sure that Sarah was there. It's like, what do we have to lose? We prayed, and, you know, when I didn't want to pray anymore because every time I prayed, you know, she goes to the doctor, it's worse. So it's like, find somebody besides me. And it's amazing how people think the senior pastor's got that, you know, that hot hand or something. So the prayer time came, and it was right up front, and our young people and a little girl named Faith. That's part of our story. There's two key people, Faith and a gal named Emma that we'll share with you after this. But so Faith is a 4-year-old. I don't even know her name. I just see this tiny little girl, 4-year-old girl praying. And I don't know what's going on. And nothing seemed to happen. It wasn't just no spectacular, no shake, rattle, and roll. Just like, so it happened. Then Sarah goes to the doctor. And but I'm curious, God, if this is going to mean something. She goes to the doctor. And the doctor says, I can't explain this, but that massive cancer that's been part of your body is completely gone. There is no cancer in your body. And it's just like, it was just like that. Whew. And her prayer, I found out later, little Faith, was not some big prayer like adults pray. It was, Jesus, take cancer away. And that little girl, Faith, was a miracle child herself. She was born with her intestines outside of her body. And just a miracle for her to be alive. And that she, you know, to see that God would use a 4-year-old with a one-liner. And God had just, I think God had pushed it that way. I don't know what he would have healed her in some other way. I don't know. But I think he was pushing this to push Faith to the surface and our kids to the surface and say, Rick, don't you get it? That I don't just use adults. I want to use them. And so that's a powerful demonstration. And so if God can use a four-year-old, then what are we doing? And what are we missing? Because the kids are over here. The kids are over there. You know, and sometimes people think, well, that means let's just all have everybody in the service. We're not talking about that. It's about opportunity of not denying some of our youngest the opportunity to be used by God in ministry. And not only toward adults, but toward each other. So we're captured by this. We believe it. We believe God is raising up kids and youth as part of a movement. And we're on the slow end in North America, but it's springing up all over the world, but it's starting here too. And the vineyard is now moved up to the front, that we're going for this thing. We're going with time, energy, and money. Becky with kids and me with youth, we're funded. Our funding used to be, I'll tell you, like $5,000 in a movement like this. And now it's $75,000. And we're just getting going. I think Phil is going to ask the board, which I'm a part of, for $1 million to say, we've got to sell out for this or it's over. At least I believe it is. I think the future of the church is done. And even in America, you know, the church has lost generation after generation in Europe. Anybody been to Europe? Empty cathedrals, wonderful, beautiful buildings, No people there. And young people nowhere to be seen because they've lost generation after generation. We're heading toward that unless somebody says, time out, not on my watch. That's kind of Becky and I, not on our watch. We don't know what all to do, but we're going to do something. We're going to fight for this generation.
And you know, it's not just about losing kids. I really believe God is pouring out his spirit on kids and that he wants to use them to usher in a new revival.
Yeah.
And I think he wants them to be equipped. I got to be a part of the Jesus movement in the early 70s, starting in the late 60s. And I was in high school, and kids were coming to Christ that I never dreamed would even be open to hearing about Jesus. But I wasn't equipped at that time. I didn't even really know how to share my faith with kids at school. And I saw God was doing something, but I didn't know how to participate in it. If I would have understood that I could have shared my faith with my friends and that they would come to Jesus, I wonder what he would have done in my high school. How many kids would have come to know him at that time if I had been equipped for that? But our heart is that kids would, that we would reach kids with the news that God wants them to be part of his family. That's where they start, is that they can know as little kids, just like I did, that God wants to have a relationship with you. And when we started intentionally sharing about kids coming into relationship with Jesus, I couldn't believe how many kids responded in our church. I think the first year we made a little paper chain in our office just to keep track on our own. And after a year, we had a leadership meeting and we strung it across our front of our church because we'd had over 150 kids give their life to Jesus. And sometimes he even sends people to our church that they're there just that Sunday that we're intentionally sharing about Jesus. Just recently, on one of our Sundays, the gal who was sharing could see in the eyes of the kids who are responding, and they're leaning in, and they're like, wow, I'm listening to what you're saying because I've never heard this before. And after she got done talking about becoming God's forever friend and how you do it, and she doesn't ever have them raise their hand or come up forward. They do it in a small group. They talk to their small group leader. But she had this fifth grade boy come up to her who it was his first Sunday. And he had tears in his eyes. And he said, I can't believe it's true. Thank you for sharing with me. And he hugged her, a fifth grade boy. That is like not normal for a fifth grade boy. But God was there ministering to that kid's heart. And we want kids to be rooted in their faith, not just to have a relationship, but to really grow and be discipled in who they are. And we participate in the Awana program. Have you guys ever heard about that? It's a scripture memorization. Mm-hmm. And this mom was telling me yesterday that she has a three-year-old daughter. Actually, it's Faith's sister, I think.
Might be.
That has memorized 36 verses in the Bible. In 1 year, she memorized 36.
How old is she?
Three. And that she knows those verses. It's just unbelievable. But those kids, that's a window of learning in their life where they're geared to memorize and it comes easy for them. And I know as a kid, the verses that I learned growing up in the church, I still know today. And as an adult, it's kind of hard to memorize, isn't it? But if you catch them when they're little, that it's a window that to disciple them to know Jesus and to hide his word in their heart. And then we want them to be released into ministry, that they can, you know, in the vineyard, everybody gets to play. That means kids get to do the things that Jesus did too. We've taught kids the prayer model. We had one weekend where we were teaching kids the prayer model and we gave them this little coins, you know, to help them to remember. And one mom told me on the car ride this was on a weekend, we had done a conference for adults and so we did something for kids. And that Sunday she was riding home from church and her daughter's like, okay, I want to pray for everybody in the car today. She had a brother and a mom and a dad. And she wanted them to go around and say what they wanted prayer for. And her mom had been working all night long and her back really ached bad. And she goes, well, I guess you could pray for my back. And so that little girl went through the five steps in our vineyard prayer model. And then she asked her mom, how do you feel? And her mom was shocked. She realized that her pain had gone down quite a bit. Instead of being at a 10, it was like at a 2. And God used her daughter to pray for her and to give her some relief from her back. And so it's always exciting to see kids realize, hey, God uses me too.
We have a booklet, by the way, it's Five Steps.
Have you guys seen the Five Steps Prayer Model for kids?
Yeah.
And it's
Vineyard
really,
Resources sells
it's like hotcakes to
and we have these little
families
tokens
and churches
too to help the kids remember.
And you get it at Vineyard Resources.
And you know, Samuel is not the only kid that ever got a word from God. We have a kid in our church, Daria, who got a word for her mom. This mom was a single mom with three kids, and she had a really hard time with the relationship with her middle daughter, and they used to get in huge fights. And one night, her and her daughter got into a really big fight, and it got out of control, and it got really loud, and they woke up the younger daughter, who was only 3 years old. And after everything calmed down, the mom was trying to comfort the little girl and get her to go back to sleep, and the little girl said to her mom, "Mom, Jesus doesn't like it when you treat us this way." And the mom started crying. She goes, "I know, but I don't know what to do." And the little girl said, "He wants to help you. You just need to ask him." And so that little girl was speaking God's heart for that mom who was desperate. And that's why she called me up and came in, and we had an appointment to talk about how she could get some help. Because her little daughter was used by God to speak his heart to her. What other stories were we going to tell? I forgot. What? Okay. Yeah, we need to wind down. Okay. We've started a program for kids with special needs in our church several years ago. And we had one mom who led it who had a daughter with severe needs. And she did an open house for other moms or dads with kids with special needs to invite them to be part of our church. And one of the families we got was a little girl named Emma and her dad. And Emma is in a wheelchair, and she doesn't walk. She can't get up and move at all. She can't talk. She can't even see. But she can hear, and she really likes music, and she has this little sound box that if she gets upset, she touches it, and it calms her down. And her dad, from the time he first started bringing her to church, has faithfully brought her to church every Sunday. And one Sunday, I was in our lobby, and I saw her dad wheel her in, and I greeted him, and I said hello to Emma. And then I said, "God," this is just a thought in my head, I didn't pray it out loud, "but does Emma get anything out of coming? Her dad brings her here every week, but she can't participate. She can't interact with anybody, any of the teachers. She has a buddy that's really good with her, but she can't respond." And it wasn't long after that we were in Poland. Rick was doing a conference there, and on the last day of the conference, there were a lot of young adults at this conference. This young adult came up to me, and he said, "I have a friend, and he doesn't speak any English, but he thinks he has a word for you. Can he give it to you?" And I said, "Yeah, sure, tell him he can." And so he came over to me, and he looked at me and he said, "Emma is singing Hallelujah." And as soon as he said it, it just like hit me, like a weight. I thought, I know what that means, because he had no idea what it meant. I like, "You're talking about our Emma with special needs." And I just burst into tears, and I think I cried for 2 hours that, oh my goodness, God, you're trying to tell me that Emma, not only does she get something out of coming on Sunday, Emma's spirit is fully alive, she's worshiping God, she's doing what she's created to do, that her coming to church, yes, she is getting something out. There's a lot more going on inside her than you can see physically with your eyes. And I was so encouraged. I thought, I can't wait to tell our special needs people that work with her and her parents. Her mom's an atheist. And so I told her, "If you want to talk to me anymore, I just want you to hear the story." And her dad said, "I can't believe." He said, "I always knew God loved me since I came to church the first Sunday and he won the Father's Day door prize." So, Rick.
Yeah, I'm not sure. Didn't the dad at some point give his life to Jesus? I thought that had happened along the way.
I don't know if he did during at our church or not. Yeah. But he definitely grew in his understanding of God.
So God, you know, why Poland? You know, why? Becky says, "Does Emma get anything?" And then we go to Poland, and somebody that speaks no English says, "Emma is singing Hallelujah." And I think it's obviously to bless us with understanding that if Emma is in, nobody's out. I'll just swallow that one for a second. If Emma's in, then everyone's in. Then everyone plays. At Vineyard, we love to say one of our values is everybody gets to play, but it's not true if the kids don't play and if the young people don't play, if it's only for adults. And so the excitement about that, that's been our rallying cry. And I would encourage you to take it as well. this and tell that story, because it's a story that speaks the heart of the Father to the church and to the generation that doesn't realize what we have with our young people. And you know, when I think about kids growing up in the movement, we've recognized those exit points, 5th and 6th and 8th and 9th, and then high school. It's like, what if we intercept that? What if you don't have to go somewhere else to be who God's called you to be, or you don't have to wait to be an adult to recognize that God can not only speak to you, but to use you in this. And that, so Emma is a wake-up call, but it's a clarion call to raise up this generation and to open our eyes and to see people through his eyes. In a sense, you know, what Jackie shared today is what happened, you know, in Poland, that Becky was, you know, seeing Emma but not seeing Emma and asking an honest question. And then the answer comes back in Poland through somebody who speaks no English, that Emma is singing hallelujah. And so that's an example of, we start with no stories, but somebody else's stories, and then God has given us our own stories. And I'm sure God has already given you stories, but he will give us more stories if we create space where we are. So having said that, thanks. Having said that, I think two things, especially with a small group that we are now. Do you have a story to add to this? Because we want to tell our stories and your stories where God is using kids. And we have a whole bunch more that we could tell. And
but we'd rather hear their stories.
Yeah, speaking of your stories, one of the stories that we tell is a story of one of our teenagers that took a homeless guy and took him home. And he happens to be here. So Corey, and then you can be thinking, he doesn't know this, that we've been telling the story all over. But
actually, Corey, do you remember I said I'm looking for some stories to tell, and you told me that story and said I could share that, right?
Yeah.
Do you remember that?
Well, it's kind of actually funny that this works out, because I'm the tech guy that was randomly assigned to this room, so they just saw me here, and
there you go.
They were able to use this story. Growing up in my faith, I had always read the scripture and kind of taken it quite literally, and going to their church, they're on fire. So I wanted to walk out in my faith. So one night I was in the old town in Fort Collins, and I saw this homeless man. And it was a really cold night, so I offered him prayer. But I was just going to leave, get in my car, and go home. And the guy would have had to fend for himself for that night. So I just felt the Spirit prompting me, like, what are you going to do? Just giving me the option to show hospitality to this guy. So I brought him to my car, and I turned on the heat, and I was so confused. I'm like, what do I even do? Like, I don't have a place to bring him unless I bring him home to my parents, which is the scariest idea. But he's just sitting there in my passenger seat, and he starts taking off his shoes. And he's making a lot of noise. He's in pain, like his feet were hurting. And he starts telling me that he's been having this pain in his feet for many months, probably like 9 months, maybe even close to a year. But he just wasn't able to feel his feet right. And this compassion started to grow in my heart. And I reached out and I touched the guy's foot. And the guy's foot was healed on the spot. Like at first he was caused a lot of pain, but then like moments later he says, the blood is going back in my foot and I can feel it again. And that encouraged me so much. And I'm like, wow, God is all over this situation. Like God desires for like us to care for the poor and the needy. What wound up happening that night is as I'm driving around Old Town, like wondering what to do with this guy, like it was 1 a.m. And I just figured I'd bring him to my house, which is my parents' house.
Without talking to his parents.
Yeah, I didn't really talk to them at all. But I brought this guy in the workout room, and I set up a little bed for him. He took a shower, and in the morning it was a really awkward conversation to have with my parents, but it worked out. You know, I said, there's a homeless guy downstairs, I put him there. So I got my hide tanned later on, but the thing is, like that compassion, like that's a reward I get to have, like one day. And it's something that I don't ever want to lose, like having a childlike faith and actually caring in the real ways, not just saying God bless you, but bringing people in and caring for them. That's what I want to do when I own my own house. So, yeah, that's the story. Yeah.
That was exactly what I thought Jackie was telling us about your neighbor and just starting somewhere. Wouldn't it be great if the young people just show us the way and lead the way? You know, I think that's exciting. So do you have a story to add or a question to ask? But starting with maybe a story that's in your world, how God's using, you know, kids or a teenager. I see teenagers as kids. I see 30-year-olds as kids. The older I get, the longer the kid thing goes wider like that.
For us, I'm the lead pastor at our church. And so I have a story, but also I'd like some more practical, like, help from you guys.
What church are you from?
It's a Vineyard Church in Rolla, Missouri. So we're southwest of St. Louis, and I've been following you guys and listening to you guys for 15 years. So a few years ago, we really grabbed a hold of this too, the 414, everything, just following Becky's lead on all of it, and got the coloring book with a 5-step prayer model, and started really teaching the kids and releasing the kids. And we've just had lots and lots of stories of parents coming back and saying, we don't know exactly what you're teaching our kids, but we love it. And so we get to explain to the parents what we're teaching them. And there's a guy that drives a delivery truck for Frito-Lay, and he'd hurt his back. And he was in a lot of pain and wasn't able to go to work. And his daughter said, and his daughter's only like 6, and she said, Daddy, I could pray for that. And so he just said, you know, sure. He was just more patronizing her than anything. Sure. And she prayed for him. He went to bed. The next morning he got up completely pain-free, completely was able to go to work and didn't even, it was so like outside of his box. He didn't even, wasn't even able to put together her prayer and God healing him. And then it was just until later that morning that he calls me in tears, and he's just like, this is like amazing. And I said, yeah, that's what God does. What God does. So for me, just to ask you guys, you know, we're right now in a season where we're going back to 2 services, doing a multiple service thing, and so we're really having a hard time getting volunteers. We've just made a transition with our children's director, and she's great, but just having a real hard time getting volunteers. And I just want to go in there and work. Like, I want to go in there as the lead pastor. I want to do it. Of course, I want to do everything, but I don't know. What do you guys, what would you say?
Are you the lead pastor? Or
yeah.
I'm
the lead pastor.
Good for you.
Yeah.
For starts, it starts with that. What do you think?
Well, I think that, for one, we're supposed to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send people.
Sure.
And I really believe prayer makes a difference.
Mm-hmm.
But I believe, too, by sharing vision with people about it's more than babysitting and that we can really impact the lives of these kids and that they can be used of God too, and just changing people's mindset of seeing it as a discipleship time, that we're discipling these kids to do what Jesus did and to follow Jesus helps too. And then also trying to get people to use their gifts. Like, I've been thinking a lot about our kids' ministry and how I'd like to make some changes someday. And getting people who love prayer to lead our prayer time with our kids. Like, we're trying to teach our kids about intercession, and we want to have some time every Sunday for kids to have a minute of intercession, and then maybe a different group every week that spends a little bit longer time. So I was thinking, if we could recruit people that are passionate about prayer to be the ones to do that, instead of having the mindset that you're good with kids, but you're passionate about prayer, we want kids to learn prayer.
Mm-hmm.
That you're passionate about the Bible, well, we want you to tell the Bible stories to the kids.
Mm-hmm.
If you're passionate about discipling people and your pastoral, then we want you to lead our small groups.
Mm-hmm.
That it might, instead of having them think of it just a children's ministry teacher, it's what gift are you passionate about that you could share with the kids?
You know, one of the things I would add with this, and something came to mind that's probably the real issue, but like telling stories,
because
you get what you celebrate.
Yeah.
It's tell what's happening with the kids and youth over and over again, and create that culture. But underneath it all, and it's just related to even what's happening in this room right now, there's a huge spiritual war going on of Satan trying to blind us to the value of kids. Wes Stafford, in his book,
Too Small to Ignore,
read that one. If you don't read another book, it is powerful and real. But one of the things he says that Satan hates God, but he knows how to hurt God. And he hurts God by hurting what God loves the most, which is human beings, which is us. And so when Satan attacks us, it's to break the heart of God. And the most vulnerable of us are the little ones and the kids. And so there's a big war, and it goes on in the church to have all kinds of lies that, you know, that keep us away from them. So prayer really comes into the spiritual warfare. We got to fight for our kids by praying for our kids, and that God would open the eyes. And if God can open this guy's eyes, then I know he can do it to my fellow senior pastors. So
Or even other people in the church.
Huh?
Even other people in the church.
Yeah, but I had to go first. And so when I came back from Singapore, not knowing where to start, I spent 2 weeks just going back and hanging out with the kids and letting the church know I was doing that. So they understand something's happening here. But it's a little bit uphill, because of spiritual warfare. And I just remember John Wimber, you get what you celebrate. You get what you celebrate. If you celebrate healing, you get healing. If you celebrate adult ministry or outreach or missions or those kinds of things. But you can pack out a room if you're talking about what God's doing all over the world in missions, but you talk about kids and all of a sudden. And the fact of the matter, I would never be in one of these workshops either without Singapore. I would have had Becky come, but it wouldn't have even registered on my radar that that's something I'd want to go hear about. And so I think that we need an encounter with the Holy Spirit. And so I've tried to, as a senior leader and senior leader in the movement, to be that one voice, and starting with that voice. Even like Happy Layman here at this church, hi Hap, that through Becky's influence more than anyone, that if you go to their kids' wing, and it is fantastic. But the influence of all of that is right here with Becky. Hammering on Hap, and what about this? Or you got this that's nice, but what about the kids? And so Hap has really responded to that by building a state-of-the-art thing for kids. And so it takes time to change it. But so we take some credit, both of us, for influencing for Hap. And he would agree, wouldn't you, Hap? And about that. So I think keep being the champion. Teach it, preach it, honor it, celebrate it as best you can, and call people to it. Anybody else got a quick question or thought? Oh, good. You got a story?
You mentioned like the, what you call it, spiritual, what was that, Vineyard Pilgrimage?
Uh-huh.
Can you tell us a little bit more about that, or what, if you're developing curriculum, or what kinds of stuff you're doing with that?
Right now we're just trying to build kind of a framework of thinking. We call it a conceptual framework of discipleship. For all ages and stages, from birth, Vineyard Pilgrimage is up through adulthood, stages. And it's just looking at each stage of life and thinking what kind of outcomes we want to see in that age. Like, what for 5 and under, what can they know about Jesus, and how do we impart our Vineyard values through that to them, and what do we need to teach them? And then looking at elementary and middle school and high school and on up. And then it's looking at how to connect families, the family and the church and the child with a significant moment, connecting them to the...
All three together.
Yeah, just making memorable milestones that they can celebrate. Mm-hmm. And whether it's like at a baby dedication very young, or if it's at a child transitioning into sixth grade, going into middle school, what are some milestones that we could do to help... affirm the child and who he is and his relationship with Jesus, and support the family too and connect them all to the church. And then it's looking at points where we tend to lose people because of transitions into life, like going from eighth grade to ninth grade, or from ninth grade to high school, no,
college. Young adult, or college.
Graduating from high school, young adult, even like adults in midlife crisis, you know, there's points in helping them go through that stage into the next stage, knowing that God is there for them and helping them and connecting the family too. It's like a rite of passage, maybe.
We've talked to some people outside the vineyard, and we think actually God's given it to us, but we didn't know it until the responses we've gotten from organizations said, it's a game changer for the entire church if you can pull this off. Because for the first time, it's intentionality. You know, especially when you get out of the kids, when you get to middle school, high school, you know, the change back and forth, it's just whatever the hot thing for the next youth guy or gal, and it just doesn't really go anywhere. This is being absolutely intentional with understanding that these are where we lose, and we're going to stop losing, that we're going to build on ramps, not off ramps, and build back to it. Like, you know, what is fifth grade? We call it fifth grade Frankie. What to get to sixth grade, and then, you know, then eighth and ninth grade Frankie, and creating some rites of passages. So some of the curriculum they're probably going to start with is dealing with what is that, providing some rites of passage stuff and something in that fifth and sixth. And we do want to develop. That's where the $1 million that we're trying to ask our board for next year to begin to develop this, because we need our own curriculum, because we adjust everything, but we don't have our own. So we're working on a all the way through. And so I think we've got the skeleton.
But we do not have the specifics.
We don't have all the specifics yet. But it's going to come from all over the vineyard, and finding people that will really say, that's mine. I want to do that one. Or I want to do this one. Or I'll do this. And so it's overwhelming, but wonderfully so.
Sounds like something that we were doing. We called it a blueprint, but we sort of identified what we thought each kid at each age could be able to do, and should be able to do, and then we just really wanted to focus on that. Is that the same kind of thing?
Yeah.
That would be great if you'd share that.
Can you send us that?
Sure.
We'd love to know, because the thing about local church in the vineyard, it doesn't come from a national office. It comes from a local church that's doing it. So our first responsibility, we're trying to figure this out on a local level. And we want to do it with different size churches in different areas of the country. So it's culturally relevant, not just a one place, or western or south or northeast or whatever it is, that to figure this out. If we can do this, we might be able to rescue a generation and not lose.
I saw the little hand.
Yes, 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 yes.
Did you
want to
say something?
My dad just, I prayed for my dad's knee to.
You prayed for your dad's knee?
Yeah.
And what happened?
He hurts because I prayed for it.
And what happened after you prayed? Was it better?
Yeah.
Did God heal
him? It gets a little better.
And that's what we're talking about right there. Wow. So let's pray. Jesus, thanks for our time here.